What I wanted to start focusing on today and what I want to look at for the next 5 weeks after is fear. There was a couple of different things I wanted to deal with, and more as I looked at it and prayed about it, the more fear just kind of took over. And isn't that kind of funny? Because how often does fear just take over? Today I want to propose to you that fear is the great motivator. Now, I know there's other things that motivate us. Hunger can motivate us. Anger can motivate us. Lots of things can motivate us. Love can motivate us. But fear is a great motivator. I mean, it's one of the first things we have, the fight or flight reaction to fear. In fact, if you go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, you see this all happening together. In Genesis, God has created man, and in Genesis chapter 3, a man and the woman have been tempted to sin, and so they eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we find out in verse 8 that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves from his presence. And when God asks them, "Where are you?" in verse 10, Adam says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself." And so the very first human reaction after sin is fear. Fear of God. Fear of consequences that were going to come from God because he knew he had done something wrong, and so he wanted to hide himself. He ran. And when that doesn't work because you can't hide from God, then I would suggest that maybe they do a little bit of the fight stuff. Not that they fight God, but Adam starts trying to deflect responsibility off on the woman, and the woman deflects responsibility off on the serpent, and the serpent looks to, and he doesn't have anybody to deflect responsibility off to, so he gets nailed, and then the woman gets nailed, and then the man gets nailed. But they try, and ever since then, fear has been a great motivator in humanity. I mean, you think about it. We live with fear of pain, which is good and bad, you know. I mean, I'm not suggesting that fear is always bad. I'm just saying it is out there and it's a motivator. For instance, I want to encourage and I work to instill a healthy fear of fire for my children. That's why when they were little and they didn't understand and they're reaching up to the stove and then something's burning, I feel no compunction about slapping their hand away. And in fact, if I don't make them cry, I feel like I have failed them. Because I want them to feel the sting and to think and have it associated in their minds. If I touch a burner, it will hurt. I want to create that fear. You know, the fear, as I was thinking about it this week, if you didn't have fear of heights or something, you would just walk right up to the edge of the cliff and you could fall off of it. I remember going on a field trip when I was a kid. I lived in England, and we went to the Orkney Islands. And one of the things that we were forbidden to take was a poncho. And I remember having to go to ask my mom what a poncho was, because I had not been introduced to ponchos at this time. But the reason why we were forbidden to take a poncho, because it did rain there, and so a poncho would be a good idea, is that we would be walking in some areas where there were cliffs and strong winds. And apparently some kid at some point got on a kite ride with their poncho. And the teacher had to grab them. And so they decided, no ponchos. It's the fear of the falling that keeps us back. But you know, you could take it a little bit further, and if your fear of falling means that you never get up anywhere, now fear is starting to have an opposite effect of what we want it to have. But we have fear of pain, of disease, of injury, of failure, of looking bad, of being rejected. These fears are constantly running through our minds and affecting how we decide to live. You know, it's a fear of being rejected that means that we put out our best of who we are. It doesn't have to be a cowering in the corner fear, a sweating fear. It can just be little things. We fear looking foolish, so we don't say anything. We fear looking silly, so we do say something to try to prove that we're not. It can go either way. In fact, I read, as I was preparing for this, I read that marketers use fear all the time. I mean, the simple things are life insurance, automobiles, you know, crash test dummies, and driver side impact and things like that. Tires, you know, the it's raining and you're driving and you want to have a tire that will keep you on the road because you don't want to fall off. You don't want to, you know, you want to be able to stop on time. And so those are all about fear. And it works because when my tires started looking like racing slicks and it would rain a little bit, you know, that fear of, am I going too fast? Am I going to hold? I better go get myself new tires. But it doesn't even just have to be that. How many people eat fiber cereal because they're worried or they have a fear of their health and wanting to be regular? I remember as a kid, Cheerios had a slogan, not a lot of sugar to sink those O's. I got a newsflash for you. Honey Nut Cheerios that had sugar, they didn't sink either. I tested it. It was an awful truth. You know, it was fallacious, not, I don't know if that's the right word, but the claim that the sugar didn't drop and was trying to tell us and it was trying to encourage us to eat the plain Cheerios in the yellow box that you only buy for babies because they'll eat anything. We're good for you. And so nowadays, what is it? It's all about adults eating Cheerios for their heart because the great fear is heart disease. And the great fear is that if you don't eat Cheerios, you're not going to get to experience life with your kids. And so there's cute little things where kids are, you know, I remember the one where the boy's putting Cheerios in his dad's pockets as he's going to work because his dad was eating the Cheerios and they're good for his heart. And so his kid wants him to. Who here doesn't feel like they need to go and eat Cheerios to be healthy now? In fact, it can make us feel like we need something that we never needed before. Antibacterial soap. The fear was bacteria, and so they created antibacterial soap, and now the fear is super bacteria, and people actually need to stop using antibacterial things. But it's too late. There are so many fears that keep on popping out, GMOs and all sorts of things I can't pronounce. I remember we were cleaning, or my sister-in-law was helping my sister outlaw, my brother-in-law's wife. We're outlaws together. She was helping my in-laws move, and she found in their cupboard in the back, in the spice area, a bottle of MSG. And she's a nurse, and it just about floored her that people actually used to buy MSG and add it to your food. Because this is now, I mean, what is MSG today? We don't even know what it stands for, most of us, but hey, it's not good for you. We know that. Can you imagine adding it? Why do we have these attitudes and these thoughts? It's because of fear. We're afraid of growing old. We're afraid of becoming sick. We're afraid we're not doing enough or doing the right things. It can just be fear of having sweat stains, and so you have to have a special deodorant. Hey, I've seen the commercials, ladies. I know it's a big concern. God forbid you actually sweat. He only designed you that way. No, I'm sorry, glisten. You glisten. In fact, if you think about it, most people, how fast do most people drive in a 60-mile-per-hour zone? Anybody? 65, right? The majority of people, if you were to do a poll or if you were to check, most people will drive 65 in a 60 zone. Why? Because you have no desire to drive 60 miles per hour, but you don't want to get a speeding ticket. And so we have calculated that if I drive in around about the realm of 65 miles per hour, I am not driving the speed limit, but I'm not driving so fast that it's worth the cop's effort to pull me over. Now, if that is not operating out of fear, I don't know what is, because if you didn't have any fear of getting pulled over, you drive whatever you felt like driving. But obviously, you don't feel like driving 60. Otherwise, you'd be driving 60. We operate out of fear so often, and we don't even think about it. And the Bible has a lot that it says about fear. A lot of it is about not fearing men. And then a lot of the rest of it is about fearing God. In fact, I was thinking about this, you remember the story out of Luke about the unrighteous judge? Luke chapter 18. Jesus is telling a parable about a judge, and the description of the judge. So let's see, verses 1 through 8. Jesus is telling a parable, and in verse 2 he says, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. So he starts out with the basic premise of this judge as being somebody who doesn't fear God. Which throughout Scripture what we find is that we're supposed to fear God. And he has no respect for men. And this judge has in his town a widow who keeps coming to him saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. And he doesn't care about her, and he doesn't care about her need for legal protection. And this is a big, big slam against the judge. Not only does he not fear God, he doesn't even care about the people who, above all, we were supposed to care about. Widows and orphans were the two. They were those who could not take care of themselves in this culture. If you were going to show that you actually cared about humanity in any way, you were going to show care for a widow. Now, a man, you would tell him, go get a job. But a widow you took care of because her husband was not around to take care of her, especially if she didn't have kids to take care of her. A widow was important. And in fact, one of God's arguments against the people of Israel about their lack of following him was the fact that they did not care for the widows and orphans. James tells us what is pure and undefiled religion, but to care for widows and orphans in their need. This judge doesn't care. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't even care about the woman. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man. I love the fact that, I mean, it's a story, so he's allowed to think of himself in these ways. Yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. I would propose the only reason why he does anything is he's afraid of the next time she's going to knock on his door. You know? How many people buy magazine subscriptions when the door is knocked on, when their door is knocked on, just because they're afraid of hurting the other person? How often do we do things because we're afraid of hurting someone else's feelings? We do something we really don't want to do, and we end up doing it halfway, and it's a failure, all because we were unwilling, we feared hurting the other person. We didn't want to tell them no, and so we did it. We operate quite often out of fear, and I think, even though that's not the point of this parable, I think the unrighteous judge, as Jesus points him out, he's just afraid of another knock on the door from the widow. He doesn't care about her or her situation. He's just afraid of her knocking again. So I'm just going to take care of her, otherwise I just get rid of her. Psalm 111 and Proverbs 1:7, 111 verse 10 and Proverbs 1:7 tell us at the beginning that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so it's this thought, and we've looked on Wednesday night as we've gone through the book of Luke and then through the book of Acts, we're seeing how fear works through people's decisions making. Jesus told his disciples, don't fear your fellow men, don't fear man who can only kill you, and after that can't do anything else to you, but rather fear God who not only can he kill you, but after killing you, can condemn you to the second death and can consign you to hell. Fear him. I remember, and I told everybody on Wednesday night, I did martial arts with a man who had been in the army in Korea, and he said, yeah, you know, when we were going through boot camp, we had a saying, they can kill you, but they can't eat you. And I remember thinking as a kid, what does that mean? How is that good? But it was kind of along the same lines of this. All they can do is kill you. They can't do anything to you after that. God can do something after that. Who should we fear? Now, ordinarily, who we fear is the ones who are gonna kill us. It's not about who can, it's who's gonna, who will. We're afraid of them. But God says it's not for us to be afraid of the people around us. How often did he have to tell the Israelites, don't fear those people? They were always beset by people that had greater armament, chariots out of bronze and metal and horses and cavalry. And the Israelites never really had a standing army early on. It wasn't until later on when they had kings that they started having a standing army. But even then, every man was conscripted into the army. There were times they didn't even have swords. King Saul and his son Jonathan at one time were the only two men with a sword. Everybody else just had makeshift implements of warfare from the farm. One of the judges in the book of Judges killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. It was a pointy thing that you poked the oxes with to get them to move when you were plowing a field. And that was all he had to fight with against the Philistines, who had swords and spears. And he went to battle and killed a bunch of them. And that was pretty much the nature of Israel. They were always outnumbered and they were always outgunned, you might say. And God always was telling them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. One time he told a king, don't be afraid, I'm going to go out and battle for you. That king took him so much at his word that when he set the people out and they marched out, he had the musicians in front. And they were singing praises to God. And by they got to the place that the battle was going to be, the enemy was destroyed. And so all the soldiers had to do was go around and take all the good stuff off of the dead people and leave them. God said, don't be afraid. And that was something that the Israelites were always faced with. It was one of the things that got them in great trouble was their fear of people around them. So they would make a pact with another nation instead of trusting in God. The balance that we get in Scripture is that fear is not necessarily a bad thing. I think what really is the matter is, what are we doing with fear, and who or what are we fearing? You know, fear is like so many other things. It's a neutral. It's good for us to be afraid, but it can also be bad for us to be afraid. I was even thinking, you know, as fear is a motivator, a deer in the headlights, fear is the overwhelming motivation for that deer at that moment. Deer are fast. They jump. It takes a strong motivator to keep a deer to stay still and stare at you. That motivator is fear. Even when we're not acting, we are doing something. And oftentimes, fear is what is driving that action. So God is telling the Israelites throughout Scripture not to fear the other men, but to fear Him. And then you get into 1 John, and what I would like for us to look, if you want to turn there, I know I haven't said to turn anywhere, but I've been talking about different places. In 1 John chapter 4, John is talking about the love that God has for us and how we can know love because He loves us. And in verse 18, he says something radical. He says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now, this doesn't necessarily contradict the idea of fearing God. It gives it nuance, you might say. There's a sense where, I remember hearing or reading a school teacher say, you didn't want to smile until Thanksgiving. You know, how you start your class will determine how you end your class. And this teacher had said, you don't want to smile until Thanksgiving break. And what she meant by that is, you want to be hard and strict. And then once they have proper fear of you, then you can start lightening up, and those kids will continue in their behavior for the rest of the school year. But as the school year goes along, and as you get closer and closer to summer, behavior changes. And I remember teachers that I did not like and I feared greatly, and they had well-run classes that nobody did anything they weren't supposed to do. And then I had other teachers where you knew you could get away with just about anything, and I did. Because they never instilled that idea of fear. But here's a crazy thing what happens. Sometimes the teacher would start out real strict. And over years, or over the course of the time that you were with them, you no longer felt this fear. It was replaced with something else. And I don't know if I would have used it at that time. I would not have claimed to have loved any of my teachers. But something like love develops, where you start wanting to be good for the sake of the teacher, not because you're afraid of what's going to happen to you. Same thing happened when I went off to boot camp. When we first showed, I remember that feeling when they handed us over to our drill instructors. We'd had it easy for a few days, and when those drill instructors came in to take us, I remember I was in the second platoon that came in for the first platoon, and I saw what happened, and I thought, oh boy, we're next. You know, we didn't even know these men, and they walk in, and they start screaming and yelling and ripping us out of our chairs and moving us out, and it is just chaos and fear. I remember probably 8 weeks later, different feelings towards these. They didn't change, but I remember a different feeling where we wanted to achieve stuff, not because we were afraid we were going to get thrashed, but because we wanted to achieve it for them. We wanted to be the best platoon because we thought we had the best drill instructors and they deserved it. And the same thing happens with teachers that you love. You start behaving not because you're afraid of what's going to happen. You start behaving good because you want to do good for them. And this is the idea of perfect love drives out or casts out fear. There is no fear in love. These are contradictory ideas. It's not that fear is bad and love is good. It's that they operate differently. God wants us to be afraid of Him. God wants us to have fear of who He is. He is a mighty, powerful God. He can destroy us. He created us. He can give. He can take. He should not be treated lightly. But there, something happens in our lives as we follow Him, as we revere Him, as we worship Him, as we know His Son. Love starts to cast out fear. And as love develops and grows in our hearts for God, fear starts to disappear. And it's not that we don't treat Him as we should. It's not that we're not fearful of Him, that we're not in awe of who He is, that we don't revere Him. It's that love starts overcoming that fear. And that's what John's saying here. Love is there is no fear in love when we are perfected in love by God. And as He abides in us and we abide in love, there's no fear. It starts to disappear. And the love casts out the fear because fear involves punishment. And what we know from Romans is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. So the idea of punishment is removed because of the love that God has for us. And we start living out of love, not fear, because we realize we don't have to worry about being punished. Is what breaks my heart when I hear a believer say something about they are so afraid of doing something wrong. Because it tells me they're still growing in love for God. They don't really understand God's love fully. They're still operating from a position of fear. You know, and we all have it to some degree. It's that nagging idea of God's going to get fed up with me one of these days and He's just going to boot me. God's just going to have it all, and then He'll say, oop, you met my limit, I'm done with you. That is that fear of, I need to do good for God, because otherwise He's going to do this. Some people wonder, well, if I don't do this for God, maybe He won't provide for me in the future. Maybe He's going to hurt me in this way or that way. You know what that is? That is punishment talking. That is fear of punishment talking. That is fear activating. That's not operating out of love. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't have any fear. You know the old T-shirt campaign, no fear? What an awful thing to tell people. You know, that was silly. People that wore those shirts were afraid of acknowledging that they had any fear. It's not saying that we get rid of it, but in our relation to God. That doesn't mean that there isn't still fear of high places or fear of sharp objects. You know, I do a fair bit of whittling and working with a knife. I am afraid of that blade. I've got to be, otherwise it will hurt me. But as we work with God, that sense of fear of He's going to get me, the more we understand His heart and His condition towards us, the more we understand His love for us, the more we live out that love, the less we fear Him. And the thing that for us that God encourages us and Jesus encourages us and the Scriptures talks about is that we are supposed to fear God and not the men around us, not the people around us, not the circumstances we might face. And what we're going to do looking over the next 5 weeks is different circumstances and situations. And the question is how are we experiencing fear or love? And how should we be behaving? How now should we actually live, you might say? I think the idea of fear is very similar to the idea of temptation or trials. You know, in the Bible, the word for temptation is the same word for trial. It's the same activity. When we are tempted, we are tried. When we are tried, we are tempted. The difference about it, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, is completely on us. Whether or not we give in to temptation or whether or not we survive the trial. It's just different emphasis. I think fear is kind of the same way. Fear can be good and fear can be bad. The question is what is the fear focused on? And what is the fear doing to us? God encourages us to fear Him. He doesn't want us not to. But as you live in fear of God, as you revere Him, as you follow Him, as you worship Him through His Son, we discover fear diminishing as we grow in love for Him. Just like a student might find themselves going from fear at the beginning of the school year to love by the end. Just as children, you want them to fear, but you also want them to love. It's not healthy for a child to live in just abject fear of their parents. There's got to be love with it. I remember we've been reading the Little House on the Prairie books. Loving those. Never read them as a kid. In Little House on the Prairie, Laura Ingalls Wilder describes a situation when her dad went away and he had tied their dog up to a stake and he said, "Don't untie him." And a couple of Native American warriors show up and they go into the house and Laura and her older sister Mary are petrified. They are afraid. They don't know what's happening to their mother who's in there and the baby sister they've got in there. They don't know what's happening and they are afraid. And Laura wants to let the dog go free so the dog can defend their mother. And Mary says, "You can't. Daddy said not to." And there's just this fear. They're afraid of what's happening to their mother, but more than that, they're afraid of going against what their dad told them to do. And fortunately, the fear of their father wins out. Later on, their father comes home and he finds out what had happened. And Laura and Mary say, we were thinking about maybe letting the dog go. And he gets very visibly concerned and angry. He says, "You didn't dare, did you?" And Laura has to tell her dad, "Well, I wanted to, but Mary wouldn't let me." And he says, "That would have been disastrous. Don't you ever go against what I say." And I remember as a dad reading that thinking, is this fiction? Do kids really behave and obey like this? What secrets did they know in the 1800s that my parents and my grandparents failed to pass along to me? But it's that idea. As much as they were afraid for the life of their mother, it wasn't just fear of their father. You know what? I think it was love of their father. They so loved him and revered him and feared him, they were going to obey him no matter what it cost. Do we love and fear and revere our Lord, our Father in heaven, more than we fear what may be happening in our lives? Perfect love casts that fear out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this day that we have to come and worship you. And we pray, Father, as we consider the fear that we live with in our lives. Some of it is very helpful and useful for us. Some of it debilitates us and limits us. Lord, we pray that that we would have a right attitude about our fear, that we would focus it in the right direction, and that we would honor you and trust you and not fear the things that are under your control, that we wouldn't fear the things that are in this world that can have an effect on us, but Lord, that we might fear you, that we might desire to honor you by following you, by worshiping your Son and believing in him. And I pray, Lord, that as we serve you, may love for you grow in us that pushes and casts out the fear. That we might not think of punishment when we think about you, but that we might think of the grace and the mercy you show us. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.